The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
This is amazing. How does my wife get my coveralls this clean? You'd think I wouldn't work on cars at all. Sorry, I didn't see you there. Hey, welcome to the Sand Hills Service Station. I am Jeff. How may I serve you today? Fuel. Yes, we have fuel. We have be glad to fuel you up right here. Running on empty. Been a tough week. Totally understand. I'll tell you what, why don't you just back on up here, and we'll take care of that. Should we go small? No. Probably. No. Yeah, you're probably this. Wait a second. Sir, what are you going to do with this? What do I mean? What do you mean, what do I mean? I mean, okay. So the owner of this service station and the whole chain of service stations just like this, see, he has a concern. He found out that people have been coming here, fueling up, and then just driving home and parking their cars. Then they come back again next week and they want to be topped off. That's not why he opened these service stations. See, he opened the service stations so that when you would come and fuel up, that you would actually go out and do stuff in the world, not just go home, right? He wants you to make a difference in people's lives. Does that make sense? No. Okay. I'll tell you what. I think your biggest problem has nothing to do with fuel. I think you actually need a tune-up. No, I'm serious. I'll tell you what. I've got a bay right over here. Would you just pull your car right? Yeah. No, it's good. Come on. Yeah, okay. Pull your car around here. Yeah, that's good. Yep. Okay. Come on around. Yeah, just bring it in here. Bring it in. Good, 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 good. A little bit more. And stop. Good. Turn off your engine. Pop your hood. Okay. Good. Oh, that's horrible. You've got coolant everywhere. You're leaking oil. I think I see, is that power steering fluid? I think I see a donut in here. How long has it been since you've done this? You can't remember. Oh, brother, you've got to take a look under your hood a little more often. Oh, this is bad. You know what? Hold on. I've got a diagnostic tool I'd like to use real quick. You've got problems of biblical proportions. In fact, they're so bad, I think we probably need to start with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift that you give us in the holding of your word in our hands. Thank you for the clarity that you give us. And thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells your people. And Lord, we would ask that through that Holy Spirit who indwells us, that you would illumine for us exactly what you'd have us to see this morning. And we pray that whatever word you have for us would make its full way into our heart and our activity. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to the Sand Hills Service Station. This morning, we'd like to fill you up. If you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and pull those out. We'll be in Matthew chapter 25 today. Matthew chapter 25. As you're turning there, I'll tell you, I think it was probably when I was in college that the lights really came on for me about what the Christian life was all about. The struggle I had, which is a struggle I think many people have, is that for many of us who've given our lives to Christ, who've asked for his salvation, who've committed ourselves to legitimately follow him, you know, we feel like for most of us, that's kind of the pinnacle of life, right? You get to the salvation moment, you're like, this is it, I've arrived. You know, if you're race fans, it's like salvation is God standing out there with a checkered flag, you know, and he's like waving you. He's like, yes, you made it. But the problem is, that's not God's perspective on salvation. God's perspective on salvation isn't the checkered flag, it's the green one. That is, when you step into a relationship with Christ, he's out there waving the green flag going, okay, go. We think it's the end of the race. For him, it's the beginning of the race. He has an intention for us. I was so fortunate in college, I got to meet with a man for about 3.5 years who we would have lunch together and he would pour into my life. We would talk about scripture, he would unpack it for me. And one of the things he began to challenge me with was my direction in life. If you had asked me in college, Jeff, what do you want to do with your life? I would have told you, I want to be rich. That's what I wanted to do with my life, be rich. How's that for a career goal, right? Now, honestly, as a parent, if your kid says, I want to be rich, you can be like, hey, that's great. How are you going to do that? Even better still, a question I think the Lord might ask, if that occurs, what will you do then? And I'll tell you, if you'd asked me, really asked me, because I think I would have played with this a little bit. Like, if you'd have said, Jeff, how is that going to honor the Lord? I would have told you, if God blesses me with wealth, of course I will give to his stuff, like almost as an incentive to God, give, I will give back, right? But really what I meant was, God, if you give to me, I will enjoy a lot of that, and I'll give a little bit back, right? That's how I had planned to live my life. Then one of the things I was challenged with is, resources are not a possession, they're a stewardship. Resources are not a possession, they're a stewardship entrusted to us by God for the use of his glory. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 25 here, let me tell you what you're going to find. In Matthew 25, we're in the middle of something called the Olivet Discourse. That's just a fancy way to say Jesus is on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples. That's what's going on here. So as he's going through this, he pauses, and he's going to speak to them about a number of things through parables, and he's going to highlight primarily two ideas. One is the idea of eminence, and the other is the idea of accountability. Now, let's talk about those separately. Eminence, it doesn't mean majestic and big. Eminence means immediate, expected quickly. It's in reference to the return of Christ. It means the return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. That's what eminence refers to. And Jesus is telling stories about this, about an unexpected arrival of someone who had gone away. It happens when they weren't even thinking about it. That's eminence. Now, accountability is the other side of that. That is, you have people that have been entrusted with stuff, and it is for that stuff they're accountable by their master. Now, we're going to unpack that particular idea as we go a little bit further today. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. I want to start in verse 14, and I'll read for us from 14 through to verse 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received interest, or received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so here we are. We have a reference to a master, and we have talents. Okay, now what are talents? Now, talents, in this case, clearly, they're a monetary reference. Now, when you think of talent, you think of something different. You know, somebody standing on one hand and spinning a plate on their finger. You know, that's a talent, I suppose. But that's not what this is a reference to. This is simply a financial amount of money. Now, you probably have an asterisk on there that tells you how much a talent is worth. What does your Bible or your reference say a talent is worth? 20 years' wages, I'm sure somebody was going to say. I probably heard it out there. So 20 years' wages. Okay, so according to the Social Security Administration, in 2015, the average salary was $48,000 a year. Okay, that's nationwide, $48,000 a year. So then, 20 times that ends up being around $960,000 per talent. All right? So it works out like this. The guy who got five, His talent was worth $4.8 million. Right? The guy who got two, $1.92 million. And of course, the other guy, his was only around a million. All right, now, okay, we don't know if the numbers all translate quite like that, but here's what we do know. What they received as a trust, as a stewardship, was of significant value. In fact, if I came to you and said, hey, I'm going to give you $1 million, but here's the deal. When I come back later, I'm not going to tell you when I come back, but when I'm coming back later, I expect to receive it back with interest. Now, what would you do with that $1 million? Right now, some might just go put it in the bank, but others would say, you know, I've always wanted to start a business. I would totally love to do this. And then you would go off and do something. Start at Chick-fil-A. Understand, those are amazing. But anyway, so, you know, whatever it would be, somebody entrusts this to you, and here we are. This is where we start with the talents. Now, let me read for us just the first couple of verses in Matthew 25, 14 and 15, and let's talk a little bit about our tank, what God gives us. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. All right, now, first of all, this is where we start. Whose talents, whose resources are these? Are they the individuals or are they the masters? Okay, they're the masters, right? Now, if we were to pause and just do a quick direct application, whose stuff is your stuff? Is it yours or is it the master's? Yeah, that's actually a significant concept. If we can get to the point where we actually believe that, that could transform the fruit that we produce for the Lord for the rest of our lives. Now, we're going to go forward here, and we're going to talk about all sorts of things, but one of the things we've got to keep in mind is what Jesus is trying to tell us is this: God gives you everything. And it is, it's everything. It's your capacity, it's your skills, your talents, it's all this kind of stuff. It is also your stuff, your money and your resources, but all of that is the master's stuff entrusted to you as a stewardship for which we are accountable at the end of time. That's the idea. So these things are given, and some are given a lot, some are given less. In fact, look at the next part, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. We already know, just looking around in this room and looking around in life, we're not all the same, right? Just some people are smarter than us, and we're smarter than others. And we have more stuff than some, and others have more stuff than us. It just, you know, it goes that way, you know? I'm good at my job, others are better at the same job, you know, that kind of thing. Others are worse. It's just, however it is, God has just equipped us like he's equipped us. Now, one of the things you'll notice from the story is the accountability doesn't really have anything to do with what they've been entrusted, only how they handled it. We would say it like this: it wasn't about the fuel, it's about the faithfulness. Because each of us is, just frankly, we're different sizes of cans, right? And so God's putting a little into some, he's putting a lot into others. And so if we're using that metaphor, some of us are a semi. You know, God just comes and he's filling you up all day and you've got a lot to work with. Others of us, you're a Prius. You know, he puts 2 gallons in you and sends you on your way. And the only deal is this: it's not about the fuel, it's not about the amount of fuel, it's only about the faithfulness. Are we being faithful with what God has poured into us? Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Okay, so you've got these two guys. They go and do that, right? Put the 5 to work at once. What does that show? It shows attitude, expectancy. Like, these guys take it serious. I've been given a stewardship. I'm going to take that seriously. I'm going to go put this thing to work. So those two guys do that. Now, the other guy, does he have the same expediency, the same urgency, the same wisdom? How did he handle his? Let's go back here for just a second, verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Wow. Wow. He actually did nothing with what was entrusted to him. Now, we'll see how the master views that a little bit later. But let's go back to those other for a second. They look at the resources they've been given and they realize, these are not my resources. And I am expected to return a bonus when I see my master. So what do I do? Let's go get to work. I've got some ideas. And these guys scatter. They go do their stuff. And it says they return 5 and then they return 2. But we don't know the time frame, right? The master's going to show up sometime later. But somewhere in the course of that, they start a business. They invest. Whatever it is they do. And God provides. Now, when I was younger, I was in my 20s. I was, in fact, I was 26 years old. Michelle and I we're still young married. My first child is on the way. My little Callie Ann Philpott is coming soon after this time frame. Michelle is a pregnant woman. She's here right now. It was just one of the most fun things to see. She's 4'10". So when you put a giant baby inside my wife, I thought she was beautiful. In fact, I even told her recently it would be fun if we had another one, but we apparently that was not on the board there. It's actually not physically possible, I think, at this point. That would have to be a divine intervention, but she was so cute pregnant. Still beautiful, by the way, not just pregnant. Just going to move on. So the idea then is that here, we're young marrieds. Now, when I don't know what you guys, some of you are, I don't know where you're, we're all different places in life. But when I was young and married and we're in our first home, and it's a little tiny home. I mean, our first home was like you could vacuum the whole home from one outlet, you know, kind of thing, right? Like that was my whole home. That's what we lived in. And it was okay, but we were dirt poor. And I think there's something about starting life like that, which I think is beneficial to all of us. You learn some things. But so we're young, baby on the way, first home, dirt poor. My parents are down to visit with us. Now, many of you may not know this. My dad is a stockbroker with Edward Jones. And so he's down visiting with us, and he says to me, hey, son, have you started thinking about retirement? And not only that, what are you doing for life insurance since you have a child on the way? Okay, now here's the thing. I didn't have money at all. Like retirement, I don't have any plans for retirement. Like, I have plans to get a job, right? I'm dirt broke. In fact, we started the church by that point, and we had, you know, like six people. So you're not living off of six people in the church, right? We were dirt poor. And so the thing my dad was challenging me with was this, though. Okay, if 65-year-old Jeff comes back and speaks to you right now, what does he say to you? Okay, actually, that's interesting to think about. What would future Jeff come back? I'll tell you, one thing future Jeff would say is, don't take this too lightly. Don't think too casually about this, because this casual attitude will follow you. You will never have enough. You will never be at a place where you feel like I've got abundance now, so now I can do these things. So either you adopt the attitude now and begin to live by it, or the rest of your life will likely be categorized by the same attitude you have right now. Now let me give you a thought. What would dead you come back and say to you right now? Work with me here. One day you're going to pass from this earth. What if that person who's passed could come back and talk to you now? What would they say? Would they say something like, what are you doing? What are we doing? I wasted so much of my life. You're wasting so much of our life doing what you're doing on earth. Why aren't you invested in the things of God? Why is your life all about you? All right, maybe he would say that. Maybe it would challenge us to be faithful now because we're not being. Maybe, though, it would be maybe an amended version. Maybe it would be like, hey, you're doing a lot of great stuff. You really are. You're plugged into good stuff. You're serving. You're giving. But there are a couple of areas in your life right now that you know you need to address. And here's the problem. I delayed my whole life, and I'm on the other side now, and I wish I'd addressed those earlier. Would you go ahead and address those things for us so that by the time you get here and you're me, this will be better? Or it might be this. Your dead self comes back and goes, we didn't make it. Emergency. Go back and ask the pastor about Jesus right now, right? It could be that. And that's a warning you'd like up front. But, you know, whatever it would be, some version of that. So what then would your future self, your dead self, come back and say to you now? Here's the thing. If you can think about that for just a moment, get alone in your thoughts. Not here. You'll have to do this later. But just the idea of, am I really viewing my life as a stewardship, or am I really just viewing it as mine? To do with what I will, to spend my stuff on what I will, whatever I want. I think perspective is huge here because God gives us a tank, but then he's the provider. Look with me in verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he who'd received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, one of the things to keep in mind here is this idea of the long time. After a long time, the master comes and holds account. There's something that I think we need to remember about life. Time will rock you to sleep. Time will rock you to sleep. Do you understand what I'm saying? You wake up one day, it's kind of hard, there's other parts that are good, but you just want to get to the end of the day so you can chill, watch TV, go to bed. Wake up the next day, you go to work, you work real hard, you just kind of do this. You get to the weekend, You wake up, you got stuff to do. You got yard work, you got laundry, you got to clean the house, all this kind of stuff. You have other obligations. You're on committees, you're on boards, other responsibilities. Kids are in school, they've got sports, you know, all this kind of stuff. Oh, I just want to get to the end of my day. I just want to get to the end of my day. Before long, you're at the end of your life. And you found out that in the journey, you fell asleep. You lost track of what really mattered. I think the warning here is that this, after a long time, if you're not prepared, judgment comes suddenly, but you knew it was coming for years. That's the call of Christ, is to come back and think about this. It does remind me of something from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." See, this is people living around us going, "Oh, listen, you really think Jesus is coming back? I mean, people have been talking about this forever. Jesus is not coming back." Now, we can look at that and say, "Well, no, I disagree with that." Okay, here's my question. Are we disagreeing with our mouths, but agreeing with the way we live our lives? Is he coming back? I don't know. I'm probably going to have a long life. I'll do the best I can. I'm covered by grace. It's all good. You know, when it comes to how you invest your life, I want to remind you of this. This isn't about gaining salvation, right? Salvation is by grace, through faith. It comes through Jesus all by himself. You just submit yourself to him. This also isn't about paying back God. God has given me so much in Jesus. I've got to give back to him, kind of pay back what he's done for me. You could never pay back the grace of God. This is simply about accountability. You know, this is dad wanting to know if you did what you were supposed to do as the kid in the home, right? It's about accountability. So from the master's perspective again, it's not a matter of fuel, it's a matter of faithfulness. And notice how this faithfulness is rewarded. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Okay, how does that work? Is this a preview of the end of time? That is, God says to you, "Oh, you've been faithful in life. You've invested in this life for my glory, for my kingdom. You've produced fruit that will last forever. Now that you've worked so hard on earth, now that you're in eternity, I will let you work even harder." Like, whoa, where am I? Like, I don't think I went up. I would think I went to the other one. What is it? Okay, so here's the thing. Work in itself is not a curse, right? I hope you remember that. From the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, work itself is not a curse. The curse was the thorns and the thistles and the sweat and the heat of Columbia, South Carolina. That's the curse, right? But work itself is not a curse. We were designed to do work. Now listen, Scripture describes paradise. It describes the Sabbath as part of our eternity. So the idea is eternity is going to be full of rest. It'll be full of joy. I'm sure there are beaches and coconut drinks. I'm sure it's all there. But in the course of that, we are going to be entrusted with some things that will be opportunities and they'll be wonderful. And if you're faithful here on earth, you're faithful there, and you receive a reward for that. And so the call for the master is really this. Just invest the stuff I've given you. Use it for my glory. Return to me an interest with what I've entrusted to you. There's going to be joy. There's going to be fun, but we still need to be faithful in the journey. Look at verse 24. "He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.'" Wow. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." I have a question for you. Is Jesus a hard man? Okay, now hold on a second. It depends on what you mean by that, right? Is he expectant? Is he rigid in what he wants from us? Well, there's a part of it you can say, okay, listen, I know Jesus sacrificed. It's all about grace. It's all about grace, and it is about love, and it is about mercy. But do we have responsibilities? Yes. Does he take them seriously? Yes. Does he have a standard by which he judges us? Yes. All of those things. Is he a hard man? Yes. Jesus is a hard man. Hard in a good way, though. Like a good dad, like a great coach who comes along and he has a standard, he holds you to it, and he pushes you harder than you've ever been pushed before. And at the end of it, not only do you realize that the coach loves you, but he has made more of you than you ever thought you could be on your own. That's the master. Jesus is that hard man. And this whole idea about you reap where you don't sow, he's just saying this. He's not saying that you're slothful, master. He's saying this: "Master, you entrust to us resources, right? And you expect us to go produce with those resources. I'm telling you, hey, I didn't want to do all that. I would have put your stuff at risk. I'm just returning it back to you. You know, this, and he's, by the way, he's lying. He knows he's lying. In fact, that's why he's called out. He says, listen, you know these things about me? You wicked and slothful servant. He condemns him. He's like, this wasn't about you just trying to protect stuff, keep my stuff safe. This is about you being deceitful. You are too lazy to invest in my things. Listen, that is not a condemnation you want before you when you stand before the throne room of Christ. You were lazy with my stuff. He's called us to invest this stuff, to be a part of what he's doing in the world around us. That's the call of the Christian. When we talk about your tank a little bit, we talk about your tank. You're something like one of these. You know, you're whatever you are, the stuff that you have, the capacities you have, the abilities that you have, I just want to remind you, it's not about the fuel. It's about the faithfulness. I had a conversation with some guys a few years ago, and we were talking about this over breakfast, and it's dangerous sometimes when you say what you're thinking, right? You guys have that problem? I have it all the time. So I'm having breakfast with these two guys, and the subject of giving and giving to the church came up, and it was already awkward because I'm the pastor, and these two guys went to our church. And I've already kind of scanned the room to make sure neither of them are in this service. So I'm launching this. And if you're sitting here, one of you guys, I love you. I'm sorry. So in the midst of this discussion, one of the guys is a school teacher, and he shared with me what he made. And I could not believe that as a public school teacher, you only make that much. My heart, right. So my heart goes out to all public school teachers. And then the other guy, executive in his business, six figures plus. And so I just asked them if they gave regularly to the Lord. And I had told them that for me, my standard is I start at a tenth of my income, and I give that to the Lord, and then we give over and above that. And so the school teacher says, like, that's where I'm at. I give a tenth of my income to the Lord. And so in the course of the conversation, I just turned over to the other guy. And I don't know. You know, I don't know what people give. I just turned to the other guy, and I said, and do you do that as well? You give at least a tenth of your income? And he just hit blank stare, right? And I was like, oh, dang. I just put him on the spot. This will be fun. And so he responds to me, well, I don't really do that. He said, but you have to understand the amounts aren't equivalent. Like when the school teacher gives a tenth of his income, it's only this amount. If I give a tenth, it's this amount. I was like, oh, so you're content with stealing from God. Okay, now, sometimes in the moment, things sound like conviction and passion and emotion. I was like, you know, I'm going to challenge this brother. He flushed red in the face and almost jumped across the table at me. We had to work through that. I was just trying to communicate this. And we've talked it out. He loves us, and he still goes to church here. But the thing was this. I just said, brother, listen, God has given you so much. You so much financially, materially. Why don't you return to him in abundance? You can live off of half what you live on and still make more than the school teacher. Think about how much you can invest in the kingdom of God at 100% return. It took a while. We didn't make it through it in that conversation. We had to revisit this a couple times. It was funny. After some time went by, he came back to me and he said, listen, I just have to tell you something. I'm giving at a new level. And the tenth is now my basement. I'm going to give over and above because God has blessed me with so much. You know, I just as a pastor, don't waste what God's given you. Don't waste what God's given you. There's so much more we could do and be a part of. We showed a video at the beginning of the service here, and one of the, you put my quote up there. It's not mine. D.A. Carson says this, grace never condones irresponsibility. Even those given less are obligated to use and develop what they have. I just want us to make sure that we're investing in the kingdom of God. Now, we showed a video at the beginning of service that talks about some things that Sandhills is wanting to do, which for us are connected into our fulfillment of the Great Commission in our community and in the world. And those are various details of that I want to explain, but I'm not going to do it this morning. I will tell you this. When you leave today, you're going to be handed one of these. And this is our what we're calling our fuel initiative. This is a brochure that outlines various elements of what you saw in the video this morning, highlighting at least three key areas. That is, we want to invest in the youth of our church and our community. We want to invest in the capacity for people to attend this church with the expansion of our parking, and then invest in actually having a minister on staff who focuses primarily on outreach and what we call next steps, getting people to use their gifts both in the church and outside the church. So this is part of what we would call our Great Commission goals. So what we have here is we have a brochure that describes some of this. When you're handed this, when you leave today, there's a little card inside, and this card is a giving card. Now, for members and regular attenders, this isn't necessarily for guests, although you're free to join us. But really what this is this is a way for you to start praying about what God would have you to do. So I'm just going to ask you to take this. We're going to be talking about this for about a month because I want everybody to be fully informed about plans that we're making. But put this on your fridge at home and just use it as a prayer card. God, how am I investing my life in what you've given me to do and how you've given me to do it? I really believe this, not just because I'm in ministry, not just because I'm pastor here. I really believe that the key area of investment for God's people is through your local congregation. I do. I think when you invest here, and I know, you're not just investing in this church and this building. You're investing in this community. You're investing in the Great Commission in the world. You're investing in islands that we can't name where people are sharing Christ with Muslims. That's what you're investing in. We're just calling you to give to that in such a way that when you stand before the Lord, you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, you'll be entrusted with much, and the end part, which is the best part, enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege just of knowing you. And Lord, none of us would say that all this stuff is just our stuff. We can do whatever. We know what you've entrusted to us that we have a responsibility for. But it may be it's been a while since we've popped the hood to take a look and see how we're really doing. May it be, Lord, that we would live our life in light of the end, reminded that every day is a stewardship. May it be that we invest in a healthy way in your things here on earth with all that we have, all that you've entrusted to us, so that at the end of time, we would hear the words we long to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. You'll be entrusted with much. Enter into the joy of your master." In your holy name, Lord, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.